I welcome you back today to the book of Genesis and the first book of the Bible and this series that we have been in now since the beginning of January. We've come to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, and we find in this chapter the great story of Cain and Abel. 2 weeks ago, I preached from this story and said that I wanted to come back to it this morning. Throughout this series in the book of Genesis, the focus has been on the authority of God, and that in every book of the Bible, and I believe in every chapter and every passage, God says something to us about His authority in our lives and affirms something about what God wants in our spirits and our hearts toward Him as we study through the Bible and through the amazing creation story that we looked at, and now in these early stories of the book of Genesis, the early human race. We have examples of men and women who made life decisions, some for good and some for evil. They made life decisions, and we can learn from them about the authority of God. The story of Cain, in part, is about how Cain dealt with his feelings, how he dealt with his conflict with God, how he dealt with the disappointment that he felt in his heart. We know that Cain was angry. God confronted him, and instead of Cain listening to the counsel of God and responding, Cain went the other direction. He was offended, and he refused to accept the authority of God with consequences that were so terrible. We do have something, I believe, to learn from the story of Cain and Abel. In fact, there's many lessons to learn. This morning, I want to focus on that part of ourselves in dealing with conflict. How do we deal with our conflicts? How do we deal especially with our conflicts with other people, the disappointments in life, sometimes because of the actions that we've taken, sometimes because of the actions of others? How do we deal with those disappointments? How do we deal with a broken world that we live in? We will have conflict. We know three things about conflict. Number one, we will have conflict. We may wonder why. We may wonder where it comes from, but we know we live in a broken world. None of us get through life without conflict. Number two, we also know that Satan will try to destroy us with the conflict that we feel in our lives and our hearts. No matter what your experiences are, we know that Satan is going to try to take the pain in your life. He's going to try to take the circumstances in your life, and he's going to try to use it to destroy you. So no matter what's happened in your life, for good or for evil, for things that have helped you, or things that are hard for you, I want you to know that Satan is trying to use that to destroy you. We know that he's the enemy. We know that he's a roaring lion that is prowling around seeking for someone to devour. We also know that in conflict, it is a doorway that God can use for good in our lives and to make us stronger and to build us up. But Satan wants to use to destroy us and to use it for evil. How we deal with our conflict, how we even deal with our feelings, can bring growth and strength, or it can destroy life and destroy relationships. This morning I want to talk to you especially about how you deal with your feelings, how you feel, how you deal with your disappointments. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, to the story of Cain and Abel. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read verses 6 through 16. Genesis chapter 4, reading at verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Thank you. You may be seated. We know from the context of the story in 2 weeks ago when we looked at this story that Cain's heart was not right with God. We know from the beginning that there was something about Cain and his sacrifice that did not please the Lord. We don't have exactly all the information about what it was inside of Cain that displeased God, but we know that his heart wasn't right with God. So he wasn't right when he brought a sacrifice before the Lord. He came before him, and it says that God did not look with favor on Cain and a sacrifice. We know that Cain became angry. He began to harden his heart toward God. It already apparently had been hard because of his life choices and his circumstances. But when God confronted Cain about that in his heart, in his life, that wasn't right, we see what Cain did. He began to grow hard. He began to harden his heart toward God. God tried to correct him, but Cain resisted him. Cain held on to the anger, and he allowed that anger and that sin to fester and to take root. We don't know how long this was. It could have been the same day. It could have been days or weeks or months. We really don't have any kind of a time reference, but we know that what happened to Cain was he allowed that anger and that hostility on the inside to begin to fester. So there was the serpent that came to Cain, just like the serpent had come to Adam and Eve. The serpent will always come to you and try to tempt you. There's something, the truth about the enemy, about Satan, is that he will find the circumstances in your life and he will try to push the right buttons and he'll try to pull the right strings and he will find a place in your life and your heart to tempt you and to drag you down. He did it at Adam and Eve. He did it for Cain and Abel, and he does it for every single person in the human race. I want you to know today that Satan is trying to find your string, your button. He's trying to push it. He's trying to tempt you. He's trying to get you to hold on to something like Cain did with the anger in his heart to cause you to be unhealthy, to mess up your life. Verse 6 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" Sin is crouching at your door. The enemy is crouching, looking for a place to bring you down. And we know that one of the places that the enemy can bring us down, it is an area of vulnerability for some people more than others, but one of the places of vulnerability that maybe exists in your heart, in your life, are your feelings and how you feel about things and what's happened in your life and how it impacts your personality, how it affects those things in your life. You know the enemy is trying to find that place in your life, in your heart, and your experiences to drag you down. Satan loves to tell people that they are justified in holding on to their offenses. Satan is very good at convincing us that it's okay to hold on to anger. We know the New Testament says, be angry and sin not. You can't help it if you feel angry. Angry is an emotion. It is not wrong to be angry. The Bible doesn't tell us it's wrong to be angry. It tells us that it's wrong to hold on to that anger. That if you don't deal with your anger, if you don't deal with those negative feelings, then it can destroy you. And part of the story of Cain and Abel is a reminder of how important it is that you deal with your anger. You deal with your hurts. Cain was angry not because of what somebody else did to him. He was angry because of the own attitude of his hearts. But today I want to say that sometimes we are angry because we've done dumb things. We've sinned against God. We've made bad decisions and life has hurt us. Sometimes we're angry because circumstances are beyond our control. And something happens in our life that we didn't bring on ourselves, but it's just part of living in a hurting and broken world. And for some people, they're angry because somebody has intentionally hurt them. I want to say to you, whatever has happened in your life, understand that the enemy is going to try to take one of those three things and he's going to try to defeat you, to discourage you. It desires to have you through your feelings. Satan wants to take your heart and your life and your experiences and turn them into something that is more painful and is long-lasting and you never can get victory over. That's what Satan wants to do to each one of us. Satan loves it when we hold on to anger. Satan loves it when there's bitterness in our hearts that we can't seem to overcome, when we've had experiences that we can't forget and that will continue to always be in our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Satan loves it when we're offended. Satan loves it when people are offended at other people. And Satan especially likes it when people in the body of Christ become offended. You know, I think one of the strongest tools of Satan is try to offend Christians. Try to get Christians that are offended at each other. Sometimes I think one of the weaknesses of the body of Christ and the weakness of the church, of many Christians today, and I have to be careful about this because I have feelings too, is sometimes I can be offended. And probably most of us that are here today, if we would be honest and we would think about our life, we realize that we are offended at times. People say things or do things or have an opinion or do something that we don't like or we don't agree with, or that's not how we would do it, or somebody has said something that seems to be a little critical of us. And so we have those things that come up in relationships, in all kinds of relationships, and in marriage, in our marriages, and between children and their parents, and in the workplace. And man, there's offenses all over the place. I'm not here to say to you this morning that you're never going to be offended. If you're a normal, healthy person, there's going to be things in life that you will be offended by. You might even be hurt by. I want you to know that the Bible speaks about and cares deeply. God cares deeply about you, how you handle those offenses. There's so many ways that we can be offended. Sometimes the offenses are our own fault. I think of the times that I've offended people, and I've offended people since I've been a pastor many times in several places. And I just thought, well, maybe I would put this in here today. If I've offended you about anything and I don't know it, I'm sorry. And I hope you'll come and talk to me about it. You know, what we're going to read and what we're going to find, what God says about offenses is it's our responsibility when we've offended a brother or they've offended us to go to them. You see, the responsibility Jesus gave to every Christian in every relationship in the body of Christ to have it, to do their best to resolve it and to reconcile it. Offenses will take place, Jesus said. Offenses will take place, but how you handle it and how you deal with it will determine whether you're a healthy person or not. James chapter 4 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it." James really says it pretty simply. We have conflicts on the inside because we don't get what we want. There's something that is important to us, and we don't get it, and we think we should get it. And so the offenses come. Conflicts are a part of life, and sometimes we can't avoid them. In fact, sometimes you hear the statement, conflict is healthy. And there is a good side of conflict. Conflict sometimes causes us to change things that we should and people to change things that we can. But what's important about our conflict is that we deal with them in a biblical way. We deal with them in ways that God can bring life to us. This is how Satan wants us to deal with our conflicts. Satan loves a big ego. Satan loves pride. And what Satan will say to us to try to destroy us in the midst of pain and conflict is, "You're right. You're right." He loves a big ego. Satan loves a proud spirit. When you think of what Satan wants to say to you when you're offended and when you're hurt, he wants to justify it in your heart. He wants to tell you that it's okay for you to be upset. It's not only okay that you got upset, but it's okay that you stay upset. It's okay that you know who's wrong about this. It's okay that you hold on to that. It's okay that you keep in your heart, right fresh for you, a reminder of who's at fault out there. That's what Satan wants to do in the conflicts and the feelings that you have. He loves a proud spirit. A second spirit that Satan loves, he loves a stubborn spirit. He loves that kind of spirit that says, "You know what? You better never change your mind about this. You better never be teachable. You better never back up from what you've said or what you've declared is the way that it is. You never change your mind." That's what Satan wants for us. That's called an unteachable spirit. Satan wants you to have a proud spirit, and Satan wants you to have a stubborn spirit. He wants you to be so sure about right and wrong and so sure about other people's motives and so sure about everything in life that you can hold on to anything you got. You can hold as tight as you can. You can go all the way to the grave knowing you're absolutely right about everything. That's what Satan wants for you. I want to contrast this morning the difference between what Satan wants for you and what God wants in your heart and your spirit. Satan wants you to have a proud spirit. He wants you to have a stubborn spirit. I can just hear Satan, you know, as he came into the Garden of Eden and he tempted Eve and he whispered to her those things that weren't true. And he whispered to Cain things that weren't true, and he's going to whisper to you things about your feelings and about your hurts and about things in your life that aren't true. Satan loves it when you have a proud spirit. Satan loves it when you have a stubborn spirit. Satan loves it when you have a self-centered spirit. You know, Satan wants you to say, you know, you have every right to feel what you do. You have every right to hold on to your experiences and hold on to your perspective and hold on and not let them down and allow God to address them and change them. These three things help you to keep a hard heart. Somehow Cain got to the point where he had a very hard heart. I don't know how long, again, this story took place between the time that God confronted Cain and, I mean, there's no difference in the text between when God confronted Cain and he went out and said to Abel, Abel, let's go out into the field, premeditated, took his brother out and came upon him and killed him. But, you know, when you allow, when you nurture an angry spirit, when you nurture a bitter spirit in your heart and you allow pride and stubbornness and self-centeredness to take over your heart and your heart just gets harder and harder. It gets harder and harder to hear the voice of God in your heart and your spirit. Satan will feed you all kinds of things to keep your hard heart before God. The last thing Satan will want you to do is humble yourself before God's Spirit and say, God, change my heart. It isn't right. What I'm holding on to is painful and hurtful, and it's destroying my heart and my life. That's not what Satan wants for you. What Satan wants for you, he wants to feed a pity party. He wants to feed that part of you that's always saying that I've been wronged by somebody else. It's because of what other people have done and what other people have said and the circumstances of my life. I have a right to hold on to these feelings. I have a right to hold on to the negativity. Satan will help you to articulate every excuse and rationalization for the hardness in your heart. Satan will help you to define every possible reason why it's okay for you to have a hard heart toward God and toward other people. He will assist you in blaming others. He will be able to pull out every little detail that will just convince you that you're right and the other person is wrong. He will assist you in blaming others. And he will help you to look at the splinter in your brother's eye. Satan's real good at doing that. He's real good at convincing you that the person across from you is the one that has the problem. Satan's awful good at defining for us other people's faults and weaknesses. At the same time, what's going on in your spirit is that Satan's eating away at your sensitivity to God's Spirit. You come to a place where he's eating away enough that you lose that sense of joy, you lose that sense of positiveness with God's Spirit, and other relationships begin to be affected. As James talks about, that bitter root will begin to grow up like a cancer through your life. And James warns us about the bitter root, that if we don't address it, if it isn't taken out, if it isn't dealt with, it will get worse and worse. It'll be like a splinter that is never taken out. No, Satan is quite happy when we do not resolve our conflicts. Then the Lord said to Cain in verse 9, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" That's the question. That's probably the question. That's the attitude of every person whose heart is hardened before God. Am I my brother's keeper? When it comes to conflict, I think probably this is at the root of the question of every person who says, God, I'm not going to be teachable about conflicts in my life. I'm not going to be teachable about the things that I feel deeply and I've been hurt by. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm not going to allow you to address it. I'm not going to allow you to look at it. I'm not going to allow you to look deeper. What I'm going to do is I'm going to hold the other person responsible. And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Hostility instead of reconciliation. An attitude that displeases God with our conflict is when our eyes are on the other person and we don't look at them. We look at them with judgment instead of grace, with punishment instead of mercy. Maybe also we look with silence instead of engagement. Make every effort, Hebrews chapter 12 says, to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Make every effort, the Bible says. You know, sometimes when we read that verse, we think, well, I've tried some. I've tried a little bit. I've gone a little ways toward it. But the Bible says to make every effort to live in peace with all men. It's not always possible to solve conflict. We all know that. It takes two people, but it is possible to give ourselves completely in the holiness of God to make sure that our hearts are right and our hearts are clear. And we've done everything that we can to say, God, I'm available to your Holy Spirit to speak to my heart, to change my heart, to change my life. I'll finish this morning with five practical steps of dealing with conflict, dealing with your feelings. Five things that I want to say this morning and just ask you to take them with you today. Maybe you want to write them down. Five things about conflict that kind of come out of my inexperience as a pastor for the years that I've been a pastor. I want to say the first thing that's important about dealing with my conflicts and you dealing with your conflicts is this. There is no substitute. There is no substitute for humility. No substitute for coming before God, saying, God, I'm not handling very well my feelings. I have things going on inside of me that I don't like, I don't want. I know they're not healthy. I know they affect relationships. I know they're tied to people in the past. There is no substitute for humility. Pride goeth before a fall, the scripture says. We know that pride, go on to that next part, would you, Nate, the next line there? Pride goeth before a fall. It blocks reconciliation. It's a blinder and it deceives the heart. A lack of humility makes you hard. A lack of humility says, nobody can change this, God can't change it, and I'm not willing to. Some people, they struggle with their feelings and the negative feelings that they have, and they struggle with them not for days and weeks, but for months and years, because they really fail to humble themselves before God's Spirit. God cannot go anywhere further than your humility in conflict. Whether it's your fault and you brought the conflict on, or something happened in your life that you couldn't help, a natural disaster or an accident, or because there's somebody out there that has done wrong to you, the most important thing that you can do when you have conflict is humble yourself before God's Spirit. A lack of humility is like the soil that Jesus talked about in the book of Matthew. He said the seed fell along the path and the birds of the air ate it up. A heart that's not humble, you don't allow God to even try to touch that part of you that He wants to change. Humility is so important. Jesus said whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Humility, there's no substitute. Number two, pray with a heart that is seeking God's truth. That means listening more than you're talking to God. Sometimes when we go through painful times, we talk a lot. We have all the answers. We got all the feelings. We know everybody else's motives. We got all the answers. And we pray, but we really don't seek God's Spirit. If you want to be healed, you really have got to seek the voice of God in your heart, in your life, in your conflicts. Listen. God will speak to your heart and will give you insight. You got to remember that God's the source of truth, not our experiences, not how we look at things, but God's Spirit. Number three, look within. Why do you look at that splinter in your brother's eye and not at the plank within? That look within is hard to do. That look within is very hard to do. But God can teach you so much about yourself when you look there. I know that the times in my life that I've learned the most is when I've asked God to help me to look within. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If you can't do this, then you really shouldn't go on to the fourth stage of resolving conflict. Ask God to help you to look within. Number four, go to your brother. Whether you have been offended by someone or your brother has offended you, it's your responsibility to go. Why do I say that? Very clearly, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you come to the altar and your brother has something against you, get up from the altar and go to your brother and first be reconciled to him. See, it puts all the responsibility on the person who knows that someone is offended. Even the way Jesus said it, Jesus didn't say, if you've offended someone. He said, if someone is offended because of you, it's your responsibility to get up and go to that brother. You see, the responsibility is completely on the person who knows there's an offense. Someone's offended because of you, it's your responsibility to go to them, a Christian, a brother, and be reconciled. And then in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, who's to go? The brother against whom's been sinned. So Jesus said both, if you're the offender or you're the one that's offended, it's your job to go and be reconciled to your brother. See, Jesus puts the full responsibility on every Christian. Whether you're a part of offending or you're the one that's been offended, it's your job to go to that brother and to resolve it. It's your job as a Christian, if it's possible to resolve an offense, if it's possible to resolve a conflict, as much as lies in you, the translation, one translation says, God tells you it's your responsibility to do that. That brings freedom. That brings saying, God, I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I've done everything, God, that you bring in my heart to do. The responsibility is with every Christian to resolve conflict. So whether you're on the side of being offended or you're the side of offending someone intentionally or unintentionally, as a Christian, God gives you the responsibility to go to your brother. Equally responsible. Either way, God tells us to go with a sincere heart to our brother. Go with a sincere heart, with honesty, spoken in love. Paul says, speak the truth in love. Speak with the ability to listen. You know that when we try to resolve conflicts, it's so much better to try to listen than it is try to talk. That's the counsel of the Scripture. Proverbs also says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. When you go with a spirit of humility, God can do amazing things in restoring broken relationships. We speak the truth in love, but we leave it to God. As much as lies within you, make every effort. Go to your brother and trust God for the results. See, we can't force our way in conflict. We can't force anyone to change their heart or their mind, but we can go with a heart that's totally submissive to God's Spirit. God can do the rest. It's God's job to convince, His Holy Spirit's job to convince, to convict. It's up to God to be the judge. But He tells us to go. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we read the story of Cain and Abel, and it seems sometimes so far-fetched to think of how a man could get so angry that he would go out and murder his brother. But we know in this story, God is a picture of human nature. What happens when we are not submissive to the authority of God? Lord, what can happen to us when we harden our hearts? Not necessarily that we would go out and murder our brother and take his life, but God, how bitterness and hostility within can also damage life so much. Lord God, it can make us hard towards you and toward people. Lord, I pray that we would look at the story of Cain and Abel and say, God, help my heart not to be hard. Help my heart to be tender before you. Help my heart to be, God, such that it is responsive to your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would keep us tender. I pray, God, that you would keep us humble. I pray that you would keep us honest. Lord God, today that you would help us, Lord, to look within. Lord God, that we would know that you care deeply about examining us and our motives and our hearts and our spirits. I pray this morning that our hearts would be right before you. I pray, God, for those that might be dealing with conflict and hurt and feelings today. I know that it happens to us, and I pray, God, that you would help us not to allow that heart to be hard, to bring it before you and to find your help and your peace, Father, I pray. Thank you for the story of Cain and Abel. Thank you for the book of Genesis. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.